pray that you would help us to rightly prioritize our lives, that we would put you first in all things. Help us to stand strong, Lord, in these last days and be faithful witnesses for you, even as the apostles were faithful witnesses in the early church, as we're going to be hearing about here in just a minute. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, last week, folks, we continued with our message, or our series of messages from the book of Acts. The book of Acts deals with everything that happened for the first 30 years in the early church after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and returned to heaven. Now, last week, we saw several examples of how the Holy Spirit worked in a mighty way in the early church. We saw the Apostle Peter, who walked up to a 40-year-old man who had been crippled his entire life. Peter simply grabbed the guy by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And the man did. Well, that caused such a commotion in the temple courtyard that when the Pharisees and the chief priests found out about it, they had Peter and John brought in to see them and to question them. But we're told that because of this miracle and the mighty preaching of Peter and John, 5,000 more men were added to the number of the church. Now, we don't even know how many women and children. That's just the men that were added right then. And we also saw that the days of the apostles living in fear were over. They were no longer hiding in a room afraid of the Jewish religious leaders. When these guys found out, these Jewish religious leaders, about what Peter and John were doing, they had them arrested. They said, "Hey, you got to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus." Now, I want you to keep something in mind. Many of these men that were threatening Peter and John, that were on this group, this council called the Sanhedrin, many of these guys were the same ones that held the mock trial in which Jesus was convicted of a capital offense. It was all lies. It was all fake. But many of these same guys who were false witnesses against Jesus are now questioning, interrogating Peter and John. Now, Peter and John knew full well who these guys were and what they did, but you see, they have no fear of them anymore. They said, "We don't care what you guys tell us. God has called us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what we're going to do. Furthermore, if you guys wanted to make it to heaven, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, because there's no other name under heaven given by which we're commanded to be saved." Now, because these men saw the courage of Peter and John, they heard their refusal to back down to threats, and there was nothing that they could do to disprove the miracle that had taken place, they really didn't know what to do with Peter and John. So they let them go. They didn't really know how to punish them, so they just turned them loose. Now, finally, last week we also saw something that we need to sit up and take note of. The Christian church today has become far too accepting of open sin within the congregation. There are congregations where people are openly living in sinful lifestyles, and basically the church leadership does nothing about it. Now, I'm not saying as church leaders we should ever be looking to go out and accuse somebody of wrongdoing, searching out and fault-finding. But when you have somebody in the church, folks in the church, who are completely unrepentant about what they're doing, and they just flaunt it all over the place, we've done a terrible job in America of holding those people accountable. That was not the case in the early church, as we saw. God dealt with sin severely. There was a couple that we learned about last week, a man and his wife. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie in the church to try to give the impression that they were much more generous with their giving than they were. Now, that might not seem like that big of a deal nowadays, but it was a big deal to God. It was a big deal to him then, and it's a big deal to him now. He struck those two people down dead right where they stood, right in front of the whole church. And we're told that after that happened, the entire church was filled with reverence and respect for God as well as fear of his judgment. And that brings us all up to speed. We're going to pick up the action right where we left off. Our message for today is entitled Disciples and Deacons. And we're going to see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles continued to preach, they continued to perform miracles, and as the early church kept growing, change became necessary. The things that used to work for 50 people, they didn't work for 150 people. The things that worked for 1,000 people no longer were sufficient to serve 5,000 people. Folks, we got to keep that in mind as our little church here in Woodburn continues to grow. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Tradition's a beautiful thing, provided it's based on biblical principles. But digging your heels in and refusing to adapt to change just for the sake of holding on to tradition, folks, those are the things that'll kill the church. If we're going to continue to grow and to thrive in these final days in which we are living, we have to have the ability to adapt in ways that will help us effectively reach the greatest number of people possible. And sometimes we may have to tweak a program or two until we get it tuned in to where we can best serve the majority of the people in the congregation. These are things that we have to keep in mind. That's true today, and it was true in the early church. We begin in the 12th verse of chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And we're told that as the disciples were going out performing all kinds of miracles, the people highly respected them. And because of the way God handed down discipline in the early church, see, one of the things that we have a lot of today in the churches in America is that even Christian people, they want to be somebody. They want to have some power. They want to have some stroke. They want to have some authority. So they strive many times for positions of authority within the church, not really because they want to serve the Lord, but because they want to be a big shot. That was not an issue in the early church. Because of the way God dealt with sin, we're told that nobody tried to join the apostles. What that means is nobody came along and said, hey, I know just as much about God as them apostles do. They're no better than me. I'm on the same level as them. People did not do that. They respected the position of authority that the apostles had as men who were chosen directly by Jesus Christ. But the church did continue to grow and grow every single day. And as we have found out here, and as many other churches have found out too, anytime you have somebody who is striving to do something good for the Lord, and they are effective at it, attacks from the devil will increase. The devil does not take that lion down. And we're about to see some evidence of that in our text here. You see, remember how the book of Acts kind of started? There were a ton of Jewish people who lived in Israel, more specifically in Jerusalem. But centuries earlier, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, they had come through Israel, pretty much wiped out all the land and taken the majority of the Jewish people out of Israel and scattered them to all these foreign countries. Hundreds of years later, many of them had never had their families move back to Israel. So because of that, anytime you had something like the Passover celebration or the Day of Pentecost, where tons of Jewish people from all over the Roman world would come back to Jerusalem for this event, you had your regular native Israelites who continued to speak Hebrew or maybe Aramaic, But a lot of these foreign-born Jewish people, they spoke Greek. Now, the Greek-speaking Jews came to the apostles and they go, hey, we got a problem over here. When the daily food is being distributed to the widows, all your native-born Hebrew-speaking widows, they're getting their daily portions of food like they're supposed to. But when the Greek-speaking widows are supposed to get their food, they get passed over. Now, you apostles are in charge. Fix it. Now, the apostles thought about this for a minute, and they said, you know, we have been called to preach and teach the gospel. It would not be right for us to take time away from preaching and leading people to Jesus to start handing out bread to folks. They actually said we can't take time away from our preaching ministry to wait on tables. Not that there's anything wrong with waiting on tables. That's just not what the apostles were called to do. Therefore, the apostles said, we got a solution. We all got to work together. We as the apostles, man, we can't do everything all by ourselves anymore. You guys should be able to handle this. Therefore, appoint 7 men who are known to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom, and let them handle this distribution of daily food to the widows. These men that were chosen, these 7, they're the first deacons, folks. They're the first deacons in the early church. This is the role that they fulfilled. The church had gotten to the point where this small group of guys couldn't do everything anymore. That's something we also need to keep in mind in our local churches around here, especially the ones that are growing. If you want a pastor who's going to be able to preach the Word of God every Sunday, it should stand to reason that same man can't do it all. He can't also teach Sunday school. He can't also teach children's church. He can't also play the piano or pick the music or run the AV equipment or print the bulletins or even clean the church. The Bible compares the body of, or the church to the body of Christ. And just like your physical body has certain parts that fulfill certain jobs, all of you are like certain parts of the body within the body of Christ. And if you're not doing your part, the whole body suffers. It was time for the body to start taking on some responsibility. And that's why the apostles appointed these men. And we're told that they laid hands on these guys and they prayed over them. And after that, these fellas went out and they started taking care of business. Now, as the apostles were out performing miracles and leading people to Jesus, a bunch of these Jewish religious leaders, they got awful upset about that. Now, there were 70 of these guys who were known as to be the most powerful and influential men in Jerusalem. These guys went by the name the Sanhedrin. And when they heard about what the apostles were doing, they had them placed under arrest and thrown in jail. But during the night, an angel came down and opened the gates and turned the apostles loose. But the angel didn't tell them to run away where they couldn't be found by these guys that wanted to hurt them. The angel said, you guys go right back to the temple courtyard and preach the gospel some more. When the sun came up, they went right back and they started teaching. Well, a little later in the morning, the high priest wakes up. He pulls out his cell phone. He starts sending text messages to all the guys on the Sanhedrin, and he says, hey, you fellas meet over here at my place. We're going to call these apostles in, and we're going to get this settled today. While you guys are on your way, I'm going to send some guards over to bring them guys from jail. Well, the guards went to the jail, and then the guards came back, and they appeared before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and they go, hey, we went over there to the jail to get these guys, and all the doors are locked. All the guards are posted up. Those apostles are gone, and we don't know where they are. Now, while they're all scratching their heads wondering what happened, somebody shows up and they say, hey, Newsflash, those fellas that you arrested for preaching about Jesus, they're right back over in the temple and they're telling people about Jesus again. Well, the high priest and the Sanhedrin were upset. They sent the captain of the guard and a bunch of his officers over to get the apostles. But the Bible says the captain of the guard was afraid that if he went over there and took the apostles by force and laid hands on them, the people who respected these apostles so much would probably stone the guards to death. So they went over and asked them to come back with them, but they did not force them to do anything. Now, when the apostles were brought back, they told, the high priest said, "We gave you guys strict orders not to pray in the name of Jesus, and yet you're filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of the blood of Jesus. You're going around telling people that we're the ones who turned him over to be killed." Now, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they saw the teaching of Jesus as a threat because it took attention away from them. It took away from their popularity, and they didn't like that. And they really didn't like the fact that the apostles were telling people and even telling the members of the Sanhedrin themselves that they were responsible for the death of Jesus. After they talked to the apostles and told them, "Hey, knock this off, quit saying this kind of stuff," Peter stands up and he says, "We must obey God rather than men. You killed Jesus." Here he goes again. He's telling them right to their face again. He says, "You killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and put him in the place of highest authority as Prince and Savior of the world. Matter of fact, he's seated at the right hand of God right now, and if you guys want to get saved, you better get right with Jesus." Now, that didn't go over real well. The council became furious and wanted to kill the apostles right there on the spot. But God knew all of this was going to happen. This didn't take him by surprise. And on that Sanhedrin council, there was a wise old man whose name was Gamaliel. And we're going to hear his name again later in the book of Acts. This guy was a highly respected teacher. He was a Pharisee. And he put the apostles out of the room for a minute, and he addressed the rest of the council, and he said, "Guys, I want to caution you to be very, very careful about what you do to these fellas. This has the potential to really bring trouble on us. The people love these guys. But keep this in mind. This Jesus fella that they preach about, he's not the first guy who came along claiming to be somebody important. We've seen guys come and go. They claim to be sent by God, and they gather a bunch of followers, and eventually they die or they get killed, and then their followers scatter all over the place, and everything just comes to nothing. Therefore, I urge you, leave these men alone. Leave these apostles alone, because if what they're doing is from men, it's going to fail anyway. But if what they're doing is from God, there's no way you're going to be able to stop them. You're going to find yourself fighting against God. And guys, that's trouble we don't need." Well, he was able to convince the rest of the council. And they said, "Yeah, you're right. We're not going to kill these guys, but we're not going to let them off scot-free." So they called the apostles back in, they threatened them some more, told them not to preach about Jesus, and then the scriptures tell us that they turned these guys over to be flogged. That means they were beaten and whipped. There were no rules against torturing prisoners in those days. These apostles received a severe beating, and then they were turned loose after being threatened some more. Now, how did the apostles respond to this beating they just received? Look at verse 41. It says they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And day after day, both in the temple courts and in people's houses, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I want to take a minute here to remind you just how much these apostles have changed. These men, once denied, they even knew who Jesus was. They deserted him in his darkest hour. And here they are rejoicing that they have been counted worthy to receive a beating for preaching about him. What changed? A couple of things. Number one, they have now seen the resurrected Christ. Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to these guys several times. Then on the day of Pentecost, these men received the Holy Spirit. They knew they had eternal life. And because of that, there was nothing the high priest or the Sanhedrin could do to scare them into quitting. Think about that for a minute. How are you going to scare somebody who is not afraid to die? What are you going to threaten them with? If a person has assurance of eternal life, what can you possibly say to them that's going to intimidate them into doing what you want them to do? These guys could no longer be intimidated because they knew, you know what? Even if the Sanhedrin chops off my head, I'm still not going to be dead. I'm just going to be in heaven, and I'm going to live there forever. These apostles were changed men. They weren't afraid anymore. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 10:28 when he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Translation, we don't have to be scared of anybody. We just got to make sure that we got respect and reverence for God because he's all powerful. Now, as we begin chapter 6, we see that as the church continued to grow, they had that need for some other guys to jump in and help out. I told you the story about how these first deacons were chosen. Now, in verse 6 of this chapter, we got a list of the names of these deacons, but we're not going to go through all of those. There's two names here that I want you to kind of put in your memory bank. The first one is Stephen, who we're going to hear about right now. And the second one is Philip, who we're going to hear quite a bit about him over the next coming weeks. We're told here that Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went out as a mighty witness for God, leading people to Jesus, preaching the gospel. But just like I said a minute ago, anytime somebody's effectively serving the Lord, the devil's going to try to stir up trouble. In John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, and he was a murderer from the very beginning. And we're about to see proof of that right here. Starting in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, we're told that one day when Stephen was out teaching, he was confronted by a group of these Jewish men. Now, these particular Jewish men had once been slaves under the Roman government. Now they had been set free. So they started up their own kind of little splinter group, their little offshoot of Judaism, and they called themselves the Synagogue of Freedmen. And when they heard Stephen preaching about Jesus, they got very, very upset. And they began to argue with him, and they began to oppose what he said. But we're told that because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom, the arguments of these guys couldn't stand up against anything that Stephen was saying. So when they saw that they could not out-argue him, they changed tactics. They got a bunch of fellas together who ran to the elders and the chief priests and began to make false accusations against Stephen. They said, "Hey, this guy Stephen, man, he's constantly putting down the law of Moses. He's saying evil things about the temple where we worship. He said that this guy Jesus is going to come back and destroy the temple. He's stirring up trouble all over the place." They're telling lies about him in order to try to get him in trouble. That should be a familiar story for us that know the gospel. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. So the elders, they believe the lies. They have Stephen brought in to question him. And guess who the council was that he's appearing before? The same ones who just beat the apostles. Many of the same ones who turned Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. And now here we got one of the very first deacons who's standing before these guys. And all of these false witnesses, they begin to accuse him of things that not only were untrue, but these accusations that they were making against him, the penalty for those things was death. And we're told that as these accusations continue to pile up and pile up and pile up, the members of the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen to see how he was going to respond. And the Bible says, as they looked at his face, the appearance of his face changed and became like that of an angel. And folks, that right there is where we're going to stop today. Now, if you want to see what happens in the rest of this trial, see what happens in the rest of this series, I'm going to ask you to come back next week and we're going to pick it up right here. As we close today, let me say this real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up. Friend, if you're counting on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ to get you into heaven, you're counting on the wrong thing. There is nobody who is good enough to earn their way to heaven by their own behavior. It cannot be done. And if you're here today and maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I'd like to go to heaven, preacher, but you don't know some of the things I've done. I'm not sure if I can be forgiven. I'm too far gone. Do not let the devil tell you that lie. There is nobody who's too good to need to get saved, and there's nobody too bad to get saved, all right? I didn't say that quite like I wanted to, but nobody's either too good nor too bad. Everybody needs Jesus. And if you want to get into heaven, he's the only way. Now, if that's something you want to get settled today and you want to make 100% sure that when your earthly body dies, you're going to heaven, I'm asking you, as somebody who cares about you, who is genuinely concerned about your eternal destination, please talk to me today. Just tap me on the shoulder or something as you're walking out and say, hey, I'd like to get this settled. And friend, you'll leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of the wonderful things that are recorded in your word. We thank you for this history of the early church and all the miraculous things that we read about. And Father, we know that you don't necessarily operate in exactly all of these same ways today. But we do know that you can still perform miracles, you can still heal people when you choose to, and you can still deal with sin as harshly as you choose to. Lord, we pray right now. We join our hearts together in prayer that if there is even one person here today that is not saved, that has never prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior, that you would tug on their heart, that you would not let them be too shy or too embarrassed or too scared to talk to me about that today when this service is over. Give them no peace until they decide to get right with you. We ask this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Last song, brother.